We're studying the book of Romans together, and we're going to continue that study today, and we'll be in Romans chapter 6. Romans and the sixth chapter. Book of Romans is talking about the wonder of God's salvation. The work of God in bringing salvation to lost, sinful human beings. It's unfolded in some detail, so we can understand clearly that subject which is most important of all. How can we as sinful human beings be brought into right relationship with God? And we have to start out by having a correct and proper understanding of sin. Not the place we like to start, but the place where God says we must start. So the opening portion of the book of Romans was about sin. And Paul clearly set before us the fact that every single person is a sinner in the sight of a holy God. As he drew that to a conclusion in chapter 3, he said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not even one that does good. Everyone has turned aside from God and gone astray. As a result of that, we are under the condemnation of a holy God. But God is not only a God of justice, he's a God of mercy. So the next section in Romans talked about justification. How God has provided his righteousness for sinful human beings. That was through the provision of his Son to come to this earth, suffer and die on the cross, to pay the penalty for sin. There is no other way for us to experience forgiveness before God but through faith in the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we understand we are sinners and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and let go of everything else and place our trust in him alone, we are forgiven. We are declared righteous by a holy God. Remarkable. When that happens, our lives change. So we start out talking about the matter of sin and condemnation. We move on to talk about the matter of justification, God's righteousness. When we come to chapter 6, we begin to talk about the matter of how do those who have experienced justification through faith in Christ now live their lives. And how is it possible to live a life that is pleasing to a holy and righteous God? Even after he has provided his righteousness for us, forgiven us our sins. And the answer is, as it's unfolded in the opening verses of chapter 6 of Romans, is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, God identifies you with Christ spiritually. And so when Christ died, you are viewed as having died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. When that happened, the power and control of sin over you was broken. Up until that time, every single person in the world lives under the control and domination of sin. And they always serve sin. They never do anything pleasing to a holy God. But when we believe in Christ, the power and control of sin over us is broken, and we are given new life so that we can now live pleasing to him. Verse 7 says, those who have died have been freed from sin. And that's the picture. How do you get free from the bondage and control of sin? You die. Spiritually, the power of sin is broken. So verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. Jesus Christ came to this earth, a world consumed by sin, dominated by sin and death. For the penalty for sin is death. He came. He lived a righteous life, battled against sin. Even at the very beginning of his public ministry, the devil came and tempted him, as recorded in Matthew chapter 4. But he was without sin. He suffered and died to pay the penalty for our sin. The Lord made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that through faith in him we might receive the righteousness of God. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, Peter wrote. So that's God's plan of salvation and redemption and freedom from sin, so that we can live lives that are pleasing to him. So just as Christ died with reference to sin and death and never has to deal with sin again, never has to die again, so we too, when we believe in him, are set free from sin, its power and authority, and ultimately the penalty, which is death. Those are all facts that have been accomplished. And now, interestingly, when we come to chapter 6, verse 11, we come to the first exhortation in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul has set out clearly the facts of our sinful condition, the facts of the provision of righteousness in Christ. He has set forth in the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 6 how that freedom from sin, its power and authority in our lives, is carried out, and how we can live new lives by having been made new in Christ, being resurrected with him. Now in verses 11 to 14, he's going to give a series of commands, exhortations, things that we as believers in Jesus Christ must do. This is built. The order of Romans is important. That's why we need to be careful in our study of the Word of God to examine the details of it and take it as God has unfolded it. These commands come as a result of what God has done in us in Christ. These commands are not given to people who have not experienced salvation in Christ. These are commands for you and I. How do we live now that we have new life in Christ? There are four commands. Let me note them for you. Then we'll pick them up as we move through. The first command is in the word consider in verse 11. That's a verb. It's an imperative. It is the way of giving a command. So that's the first command. And that's the first command given to us in the book of Romans. The second command is found in verse 12. Do not let reign. We have do not let sin reign. The verb there giving the command, do not let reign. And it's sin that is not to reign. The third command is in verse 13. Do not go on presenting. Do not go on presenting. And the fourth command is in the middle of verse 13. Present yourselves to God. Present. So we start out with a positive command. Then we have two negative commands. And then we'll close with a positive command. And then verse 14, we'll go back to an indicative, not an imperative, a statement of fact to pull it all together. Just telling us why we must do these things. Romans 6 is very important because it brings a balance together on what we would call the indicatives and the imperatives. The indicatives are just statements of fact. Verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We have some statements of fact here. Verse 7, he who has died is freed from sin. That's a statement of fact. And the fact of the death of Christ as the payment for sin, the reality of salvation through faith in Christ, reality of our being identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection when we believe in him. Those are all facts that are stated. What is our responsibility in light of these facts? And so we have the imperatives. And we must keep the balance. What God commands us to do is based on what he has done for us and to us in Christ. In light of that, here's what we must do. We must see the connection. You don't give the commands as though they were something you could do in and of yourself. This is based upon the work that God has done in a life. That's what makes it possible. And nor do you want to just blur the distinction between the statements of fact and the commands that are given. We have responsibilities. We must live as those who have been set free from the power and control of sin. And that is a responsibility placed upon us. In some views of salvation, they have an expression like, let go and let God. But that is a blurring of the distinctions here. We are clearly told what God has done. Now, on that basis, here's what we must do. We have a responsibility, an obligation. Let's look, picking up with verse 11. We've looked down this far. The first command, even so, and that connection is in light of the fact that we have died with Christ, been raised with Christ. The fact that Christ died to sin and death, we die to sin and death. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We must have a view of ourselves that is biblical. Consider, the word came out of an accounting background. Reckon this. You evaluate the facts. And you come to a conclusion. So here, in light of the fact that Christ died and was raised from the dead, and in his death, all dealings with sin are taken care of, death is dealt with, he now lives the new life, the resurrection that has been given, he has had as he rose from the dead. So we were identified with him in that death, burial, and resurrection. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You must not let it reign because we died. So consider yourself dead. That's the first consideration. Consider yourself dead. That'll mean we don't let it reign and we don't use our body for sinful purposes as is going on. Consider. Take the facts into account. You know, we blow right by this. People profess to become a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm placing my faith in him and trusting him. Months, years, whatever down the road, their lives are all tangled in sin. They're enslaved to sin, and they say, I don't know what's wrong. I'm sure I've trusted Christ, and I'm enslaved to sin. I need counseling. How many calls do we get at church? Do you do counseling? Christians think, I'm having a problem with sin. It's controlling me. It's enslaving me. I must need counseling. And so we say, well, I guess so. And then, of course, this counseling will take time. So if your problem is immorality or drunkenness or fill in the blank, whatever it is, this will take time. Because you know the statement, time is money. And so you're paying by the hour, and I think we'll get through this in 6 months. See if you come every week, 1 hour. I'll give you a cut rate, $100 an hour times, well, is it worth it? Well, you want to get free? Wait a minute. You know what happens? We don't consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We've just abandoned what the Bible teaches, and we're adrift out here not knowing where we are, what the solution is, or what to do. We're in confusion. What do we do? Here's a person enslaved to sin, but they say they're a believer. I wish they weren't even a believer, because then I could tell them Christ will set you free. But they say they've trusted Christ and they're not free. Now what do I do with them? What do I do if it's me? So you see what you have to do. You have to be clear on what salvation is and what it accomplishes. And the starting point with the first command he gives is consider, reckon yourselves dead to sin. That's how you think. That's the conclusion that you agree upon. You've evaluated the fact. You've looked at the numbers. Here's the conclusion. I consider myself as dead to sin. Not only dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. I now have a new relationship. I have a new master. Before it was sin and the devil, now it's God and righteousness. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. None of this works, if I can say it that way, if you're not in Christ Jesus. They're not telling people to clean up their life. We have, you know, the power of positive thinking and all kind of psychological training and developing to try to get people. If anger is your problem, you can go into anger management. If drinking is your problem, you can get into a group for those who are drunks. And we have all these things to try to manipulate your thinking. And these are the things you learn and you say. And here's what the Bible says. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That means the power and control of sin over me has been broken. That means I never again have to yield to sin. So sin will present itself. Sin hasn't gone away. I died to sin. That means its power and authority over me has been broken, remember. But sin doesn't go away. It's an old master. I was the slave. And it appeals to me. This will be enjoyable. It's delightful. It's pleasurable. You will get satisfaction and enjoyment from it. Those things have an appeal to all of us in one way or another. I have to stop saying, here's how I evaluate things. I died to sin. I'm alive, but I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's a consideration I give. That's how I have to think. So you see, I have to come back to the Word of God and put things in perspective. I take into account what God has said and the truth there. I'm dead to sin. I don't have to do that. Furthermore, I must not do it because the new life I have now belongs to God. And I have that by virtue of being in Christ Jesus. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, just after Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Is that clear? These are not all the sins. We've looked at these kind of lists other places. I died to sin. And that includes all of its various manifestations, such as immorality, idolatry, covetousness, and so on. Those who practice such things, the unrighteous, are not going to be part of the kingdom that Christ will establish on this earth. The other side of that, as Scripture reveals, is they will spend eternity in hell. Verse 11 is the beautiful statement. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You know, we begin to pick up terminology and we confuse ourselves, and it gradually moves us off the foundation of the Word of God. We say, oh, I'm a recovering alcoholic. I'm a non-practicing homosexual. But that's not biblical. When I die with Christ, I'm not what I used to be. The old man, remember, was crucified. So he says, such were some of you. He includes drunkards there. Those who have come to believe in Christ have been set free. Was this recovering? So you're never anything else. I'm a homosexual, but since I'm a Christian, I'm not a practicing homosexual. What does that mean? How do you get saved and be left in that condition? God says some of you were these things, but when the power of his salvation came in, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. It took the power of God, the work of Christ, to set you free. But that's not what you are now. That's not what I am now. If we're not clear in these things, we begin to think, well, they're a Christian, but, you know, it just, they're homosexual. That's their orientation. That's the way they were born, like somebody else was born heterosexual. So they'll always be that. Well, you know, that's included in the list here too. I mean, sin is sin, and when you believe in Jesus Christ, the power of sin over you is broken. That's no longer what you are. Now, that doesn't mean sin no longer has an appeal. Oh, you don't have to indulge in this every day, but a little bit won't hurt you. It's like a candy bar, you know. You don't want to live on candy bars, but a little candy bar brings some spark to life. Well, you don't want to live in the muck of sin, but a little bit of sin can bring a little more pleasure and enjoyment. And we get drawn to it. I have to consider myself, I'm dead. There's no doubt there would be pleasure in doing that. We don't want to pretend, oh, you wouldn't enjoy that. I think it would. Don't people get started on drugs because it gives them a pleasurable feeling? Don't they indulge in immorality because it gives them pleasure? Book of Proverbs says, bread eaten in secret is pleasant and stolen waters are sweet. But there is an afterward that is not so pleasant. But the reality of sin still has an appeal. So I have to say, wait a minute, I died to sin. The power of sin and its control over me has been broken. I don't have to do that. I must do that. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the way I have to think. So you come back to Romans chapter 6, verse 11, when he says, consider yourself, I have to take into account. If I don't have a good, clear understanding of God's work of salvation in a life, I'm muddling along. How do I deal with sin now? First of all, consider yourself dead to it. That means I don't have to practice it. I don't have to yield to it. I don't have to do it. Because he set me free and given me new life. Verse 12. Therefore, and because we have died with Christ and been made alive to God, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. So have the right evaluation and consideration and then act on it. Don't let it reign. So much easier said than done. Well, I take it when God commands us to do something, He expects us to do it. The provision has been made. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Period. People come in and they go, oh, don't go talk to them. They're hard-hearted. They just tell you, don't do it. Now, I don't tell everybody that. I only tell believers that. Why should I say, well, let's talk about it? Okay, next week we'll get together and talk about it some more. And then the next week we'll get together and talk about it some more. I mean, I don't want to go to the doctor's office and just talk about it. Can you do anything about it or can't you? Is there a solution or isn't there? The solution. Do not let sin reign. Don't let it reign. Don't let it manifest its authority and power in your life. You don't need to call me this week. There's the answer. We can do it on the phone. In fact, don't even call for that answer. Just write it down right now. Don't let sin reign in your body. I'm in sin. I need to do something about it. You're right. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. Your mortal body is this physical body. Because how do we express our sinful conduct? Through our bodies. Our minds and our bodies used for sinful things. And up in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin, our body is controlled by sin, might be done away with, might be rendered inoperative, powerless. The power and authority of sin to control my body has been broken. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may that you obey its lusts. You realize salvation, the salvation of God, is awesomely powerful. Whatever the sin that has a stranglehold on your life, whatever it may be, it may have controlled you for years and years. That power is broken when you believe in Jesus Christ and you're given new life. Now you know, this is the tragedy again, another way where we as believers begin to undermine the gospel we claim to believe. We go out and tell unbelievers they ought to clean up their life. Stop drinking. Stop being immoral. Don't practice homosexuality. You understand they're controlled, enslaved by sin. Oh, I know people who were drunks who quit drinking and they never became believers in Christ. That's right. But they never stopped being controlled by sin. You understand there's a difference. We're talking about being free from the power of sin. I never was a drunk. But I was every bit as sinful as drunks. Just because my particular manifestation of sin through my body wasn't the same as someone else didn't make me less sinful. The Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, couldn't grasp this. They wouldn't think of practicing homosexuality. They were against immorality of all kind. What did Jesus say to them? The tax gatherers and prostitutes are going into the kingdom before you. We go around on moral reform movements and getting on the bandwagon of this is going to clean up our country. We're denying what God says. The only solution to sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the solution for sin of any kind, because we deal with sin as sin. And that deals with all its manifestations. The world thinks, well, if you're a drunk, you need this kind of help. If you have anger problems, you need this kind of help. If you have sexual addiction, you need this kind of help. They're all manifestations of one basic problem. Sin. We deal with it. How? Faith in Christ does it. It's done. Free. I don't have to sit and say, well, tell me about your addiction, how it manifests itself. I'm enslaved to sin. That's right. I don't need to know all about the details of your sin. I can tell you the solution. And there are not 34 steps to learning to deal with anger or immorality or anything else. There is one step. Recognizing you are a sinner, you place your faith in Jesus Christ the Savior and you die to sin. Once you have, don't let sin reign in your mortal body any longer, though you obey its lusts. That's it. Oh, well, how do I do that? Well, remember, you reckon, you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. So if I'm dead to sin and alive to God, I'm not going to let sin reign in my body any longer. I'm done with it. It will not reign. Before salvation, sin reigns. Back in chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned because sin reigned. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5. If by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. You see the contrast. Death reigned because sin reigned. Now life and righteousness reign. You come down to verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigns. We're not called to clean up the world. We're not called to bring moral reform to our society. We're called to bring the message of death and life to those without hope in the world, to those enslaved to sin, living a life of lawless rebellion against God, doomed to an eternal hell. But there is a Savior. You believe in Him, you'll be set free. Now, a believer, don't let sin reign in your life. There is not a believer sitting here. Whether your sin is going on in secret and you think no one knows, there's not a believer here who sins ever, who doesn't choose to sin. You know, I sometimes have excuses for my sin. Someone pulls in front of me and goes slow. This never happens. This is just hypothetical. They fool. I stamp on the gas, pull around, and cut them off. I couldn't help it. They made me do it. No, they didn't. I got satisfaction and pleasure. I taught them. You know, the idea that, well, they made me. My wife does this and just gets under my skin, and she knows it gets under my skin, and I can't help it. I lose my temper. Now you just told a lie on top of losing your temper because your wife didn't make it do it after all. You know, so we come up with these ideas. Don't let sin reign in your life. You know, that's an encouraging, that's a blessing to know. This is what God says. I am not to have sin reign in my life as a believer. I can't control what other people around me do. But I am responsible for me. And God says, I'm not to let sin reign in my life. But you don't know what my husband's like, what my wife's like, what my boss is like, what people are. Don't let sin reign in your life. Nice to know I can be free. And I don't have to let sin. I never sin because I have to as a believer. So people come in to see me and they talk and they say, I'm in sin. I'm having an affair. I can't stop. I can't give it up. I can't. But I know I'm a believer. Well, I said, I know one thing about you. You're a liar. Because two possibilities. You are not a believer, and so you are enslaved to sin, and you are unable to quit. Or you are a believer in sin, but you don't want to quit. But it's not possible you are a believer and can't quit. So a person says, well, I'm a believer, but I can't stop. That's a lie. Either you're not a believer and you can't stop, or you're a believer and don't want to stop. Those are the options. We like to muddy the water so we feel like, it's poor me. Oh, I really want help. I really want to do something about this. I want to deal with it. I just can't do it. Can't you help me? No, I can't help you. But I know someone who can. So anybody who comes and tells me that, first thing I want to start with is, are you really a believer? Everybody professes, oh no, I know I'm saved, I know I'm saved, oh wait a minute. Something's wrong. Believers are set free from the power of sin. That doesn't mean it's easy, but it is true. So stop it. Do you know you died with Christ when you believed in him? You were raised with him to newness of life? If you truly believed in him, that's what happened. Consider that to be true and don't let sin rule in your life any longer. Pay the receptionist on your way out. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It was one of our young people were at a Christian college, and back when we were doing some discussions on psychology and talking with the professor about what I had shared, said, well, the problem is Gil Rue has a black and white view of life, and life isn't like that. Well, you know, it's not my view of life that matters. It's God's view. As I read, death and resurrection takes place. That's pretty black and white. That doesn't mean there aren't battles for us as believers. Look what Paul writes in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 9. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul had a battle with his body. You know what? Sin appealed to Paul like it appeals to us. There is pleasure in sin. There is enjoyment in sin. That's why people do it. Paul said, I discipline my body. You may have in the margin, the word literally bruise was used of hitting someone on the under the eyes so they turn black and blue. So I beat my body black and blue and bring it into submission. You know, don't let sin reign in your body, mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. That takes bodily discipline. I'm not going to do it. I feel like losing my temper. I'd like to lose it, but I don't have to do it. And I'm not going to do it because I'm one who died in Christ to sin. I'm a new person in Christ. I don't let sin reign in my body, period. It's done. This is a great opportunity. Boy, I could have an affair with this person. I know they could meet my needs. I don't think it would cause much damage, and it would bring great pleasure to me, and I might have a chance to witness to them, as one person told me. Wait a minute. Let's consider reality. If I'm a believer, I died to sin. I'm alive to God in Christ. I am not allowed to allow sin to assert its authority and rule in my life. So I discipline my body. Bring it into subjection. Make it my slave, as Paul says. So I don't want to give the idea, when you become a Christian, everything's easy. Sin is not appealing any longer. Why do you think Paul started out this chapter? Shall we continue in sin? And I used to think, well, I've got grace, takes care of the penalty for sin, and I can enjoy the fruits of sin. No. You know nothing about God's salvation if that's what you're thinking. Come back to Romans chapter 6. You don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That means you do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as unrighteousness. Life changes. You don't present your body and the parts of your body for sinful purposes. Another command, the third command we have. Consider, do not let sin reign. Do not go on presenting, or do not present the members, the parts of your body, your mind, your hands, your feet, your eyes, whatever, as instruments or weapons, tools of unrighteousness. I mean, I've been made alive to God in Christ. And I would use my body and the parts of my body for unrighteous purposes? I'm not to do that any longer. These are not tools and weapons for the purpose of unrighteousness. But fourth command, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The word, one commentator on this Greek word translated present, said, you know, we ought to be careful about not giving it a passive mood of yield, even present. Idea is more active and concrete, to give yourself in service to someone. I present my body. I give it to him for his purposes. How's my body to be used? The parts of my body as instruments of righteousness to God. I have been justified in Christ, and the righteousness of Christ has been credited to me. I didn't do that by my efforts, but now one who has been justified in Christ is to live a life of righteousness. You know, the follow through here, as those alive from the dead, the middle of verse 13, you present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We're not telling the unbeliever about quitting certain sins. We're talking about believers, how they now use their bodies. They do what they do. Righteousness is to characterize what we do. We're a new people. We've been made new in Christ Jesus. Present yourselves to God. You don't present the parts of my body to sin, to be used for sinful things. Present it to God to be used for righteous purposes. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, on the basis of God's mercy which has been poured out upon us in Christ, present, there's our word, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That means do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the making new of your mind. And that's what we do. My body now belongs to God. Turn over just after Romans to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. His context here, Paul's talking about the sin of immorality. And it must have no place in a believer's life. It is totally contrary to God's purposes in salvation. You'll note statements he makes like verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? When we talk about those who are in Christ, been identified with Christ. We come down, verse 18 gives the command, flee immorality. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. A little different analogies and pictures, but the same point. Your body is to be used in the service of God. You don't belong to yourself. Your body has become his. Your life is his. And his character is to be manifest in you. Come over to 1 John, all the way back in the back of your New Testament. Almost to the book of Revelation, just a few pages in front of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. We've been here before in our studies. Pick up with verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It's acts of rebellion against God. You know he appeared, Christ, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Similar to what we said in Romans 6. No one who abides in him, lives in him, sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Sins here in the present tense. Doesn't mean we can never commit an act of sin, inconsistent as it is, but we do. But we don't live in that realm any longer. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Begins to clarify things. There's something to be said for that black and white understanding of the word of God. This is true, this is false. This is right, this is wrong. We act as though we can deal fast and loose with what God says about salvation. Oh, yes, we believe in Christ. We believe in the basic doctrines. But our view of how we deal with sin, that's a little different. There's no such thing as a little difference in how you deal with sin. If you're not dealing with it the way God says he deals with it in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're not dealing with it biblically. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3 of 1 John. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, the seed of God. Peter put it this way, that we have become partakers of the divine nature. Not that we have become divine, deity, but we have become partakers of God's character, which is righteousness. So no one who is born of God practices sin, because God's seed abides in him, and he cannot practice sin, live in sin, because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. The one who does not love is, nor the one who does not love his brethren. Come back to Romans chapter 6. We are to consider ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God. We are not to allow, we must not allow sin to reign in our lives, in our mortal bodies. We are not to be presenting the parts of our body to sin, to be used for unrighteousness. But we must present our bodies and all their parts to God as instruments, tools, weapons to be used for righteousness, doing righteous things, things that are consistent with the character of God. All of this is possible. Verse 14, we leave the commands and come back to a statement of fact. For sin shall not be master over you. In fact, sin will not be master over you. You might be interested in that word master. You know, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. That word Lord, kurios. This is just a verb form of that word. Shall not be Lord over you. We have a Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin shall not be Lord over you, master over you. Why? We are not under law, but under grace. And he's going to go on and elaborate on that further through the rest of the chapter. Not under law, but under grace. Why? Well, verse 20 of chapter 5. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The Mosaic law could command the Jews what to do. The problem is, because they were enslaved to sin, they couldn't do it. That's why even under the law, they had to be saved by grace through faith. And with the fullness of the manifestation of God's grace in the provision of his Son, verse 21 of chapter 5, grace would reign instead of sin, in righteousness, through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we don't tell people, oh, you need to get right with God. You need to be saved. You need to keep the Ten Commandments. Let's just take the air out of it. Trying to keep the Ten Commandments? Failure. Trying to keep the Mosaic Law and its 613 commandments? Failure. Trying to keep the commandments that the church and people make up to be pleasing to God? Failure. That's why I had to start with the seriousness of sin. There's only one solution to sin. There's only one solution to the slavery to sin, and that's dying with Jesus Christ, being raised with him to new life. That happens when you understand your sinful condition. Place your faith in him. When you have, we are obligated before the God who saved us to consider ourselves as dead to sin. Evaluate the facts. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. Therefore, I must not let sin reign in this mortal body. I will not allow it to reign. Sin does not have authority over me. Its power has been broken. It can appeal to me. It cannot rule me. I must not allow it to assert its authority in my life. I must not use my body in any way for unrighteous purposes. I present it to God to be used for his purposes. This is all possible because we are under grace, not law. Not doing it in my strength, because what I've accomplished, because of the formulas I've learned in taking control I've come to experience the grace of God in my life. That grace has brought me salvation. That grace has brought me freedom through faith in Christ and dying with him, so that now I can live the new life that he has provided and obey what he has commanded. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you for this powerful section of your word. We are free. What a glorious truth. Free, not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. It's dominating control. It's sovereign rule. We have died with Christ. We must consider these facts as true. We must not allow sin to reign in our bodies. We must not use our bodies for unrighteousness. But what an honor and privilege to yield our bodies in service to you, because we live in your grace. We give you praise. I pray for any who may be here, Lord, who are in bondage to sin. They know it controls them. It sovereignly rules their life. May they come to know the Savior that sets them free. For any of your children who find themselves ensnared in sin again, may they take the truth of your word and put it into practice. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen.